Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew. Gospel of Matthew 28, after being in Matthew for quite some time, we are actually to our second to last sermon in Matthew. Lord willing, we'll conclude the book next week. This morning, our focus is on verses 11 to verse 15. Children, here are your questions for this morning. First, what were the women on their way to do? Two, what did the guards go to tell the chief priests about? Three, what did the priests pay the guards to do? And four, were the guards and chief priests able to stop the truth about Jesus from getting out? Matthew 28, beginning in verse 11, this is the word of God. While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. When they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, tell the people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. There ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word, and you have spoken to us, and we deeply appreciate that. Lord, we thank you for the testimony of the fact that Jesus Christ is truly alive. Lord, we thank you that you've given to us that to us in your gospels. And Lord, we know that that is true to this very day, that you are Lord Jesus Christ, you reign. And you've sent your Holy Spirit to us. And we pray now as we turn to the preaching of your word, that your Spirit would work in a mighty way in our presence, in each one of our souls, that you would help us to receive from you that which we would hear today. Lord, may it be a transforming experience for us. Send your Spirit, help us to hear, help us to believe, help our unbelief. Lord, penetrate our hearts, Lord. We submit our wills to you. And we come to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there was no denying that Jesus was dead just days ago. In fact, if Jesus wasn't dead after all he went through with the beatings and the scourging, and then again, of course, the crucifixion, if he didn't actually die, it would have been more amazing than anything. But Jesus did die. And his lifeless body was taken to a grave, carefully placed in there by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Jesus surely was dead. The grave was sealed, and it was watched over by Roman guards. Well, one Sabbath day had passed. It was a long, hard Sabbath day had passed, and it was early Sunday morning when two of Jesus' women disciples went to the grave. It was at the break of day. They made their way quietly to the tomb. The guards were there. The guards probably saw the women and thought the women are no threat to them, so they don't have anything to worry about. There's no sign of any disturbance around the grave, so all things are good that quiet Sunday morning. But all of a sudden, an angel appears from heaven looking like lightning and dressed in pure white as snow. And the angel rolls this massive stone away from the mouth of the grave. And the guards, seeing it, are absolutely stunned and they pass out. They pass out at the sight. The women are stunned too, but immediately the angel puts them at ease and tells them the best news that they could ever hear. Jesus is not there in the grave. He's alive. Go look in the grave, see for yourself, but then don't hesitate. Run and tell the disciples that Jesus is alive. Tell them to wait for him. They will see him. And there's this flurry of excitement that morning in all different directions as the women encounter Jesus. And then the disciples, begin to receive the report, and the good news begins to spread by those who witness the living Christ, those who witness the empty tomb, the living Christ. They have good news to spread, but the guards also had some news to spread, and it wasn't such good news, at least for them and for some others. They're going in a different direction. They have a disturbing report to bring to the authorities. This is much more disturbing than, boy, is this embarrassing, we don't know what happened. When the soldiers bring the report to the chief priests, they're bringing a report that has the effect of possibly putting their own lives in jeopardy. They failed in their job. They're stupefied by what happened, and they have a big problem. So they must have deliberated together, what are we going to tell the chief priests? What are we going to tell the authorities? They deliberate together, and surprisingly, they do what can often be a very scary thing. They decide, let's just tell the truth. And so they go to the chief priest, because that's who they're immediately accountable to. If you remember, Pilate said, you have these guards, you put them there, to the chief priest. And so the guards come first to the chief priest, which is also smart, because we'll see in a little while what could have possibly happened if they went to Pilate. So they go to the chief priests, and they explain to them what's happened. Imagine their report. There we were, doing our job, minding our own business, watching over this grave, and suddenly this angel comes out of heaven and we passed out. That's their story. And they're sticking to it. That's all that they have to say. That's all that they knew. That the stone had been rolled away. Imagine them giving that report. One of the odd things about that is there's no disputing it. There's no disputing it. They're not trying to say we don't know what happened, and the chief priests are saying that's impossible, it didn't happen. They simply report it. It happened. And I can almost hear, it's not in the scripture, I admit, but I can almost hear in the background someone among the elders and chief priests saying, I knew something like this was going to happen. I knew it, and sure enough, it did. And the chief priests receive the report, and the report of Jesus being out of the grave causes a real problem for them. Everything that they've been trying to do, if Jesus is in fact alive, has been undone. They've been trying to kill Jesus for years. And they finally thought that they accomplished what they wanted to do. Perhaps they didn't know Jesus was alive, and maybe they didn't, but I couldn't help but think maybe they know. If they knew, it simply reminds us of just how dark hearts can be. And I can't help but wonder if they saw a living Jesus, if they wouldn't just try to kill him again. Remember that earlier they were trying to kill Lazarus because he was simply evidence that Jesus could raise people up from the dead. After 4 days, Jesus called dead Lazarus out of the tomb, and so there's evidence that Jesus has power. But they have a real problem with this case because there's no one there raising Jesus up. There's no Elijah. They knew people could come back to life. It's happened before. Right, Elijah, they knew their Old Testaments. They had obviously witnessed Jesus raising people up from the dead, but there was no one there to do this. This was God. This was Jesus himself. So they had a real problem. Well, in the meantime, as they're trying to deal with this problem, again, the women and Jesus are going in another direction. They're going to meet the disciples. The women are going to tell the disciples that Jesus is alive, and Jesus is going to meet with the disciples eventually. There's a whole different thing going on, a whole different message. And on that first day, Jesus appears in person to first Mary Magdalene, and then the women, and then the disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then to Peter, and then to 10 disciples. And the joy begins to spread among the people who loved Jesus. But there was no joy among the enemies of Jesus. And so we come back to the guards' meeting with the chief priests and the elders. And they have to come up with something. They have to come up with something. And here's where I think the depravity of man is at work with the devil. The devil's working in all of these details. And so they come up with this devilish rumor, and they begin to plot on how they can spread a lie. For them, honesty obviously was not the best policy. Something is rotten in Jerusalem. Something is dark and demonic with the chief priests. The first thing they have to do is make sure that the guards don't leak the truth. We all know the phrase that money speaks, but money often speaks in order to silence people. And the guards had bartering power. They knew the truth. And so Matthew, by the way, who knows finance, Matthew puts in there that they paid him an adequate price. They paid the guards an adequate price, a sufficient price to satisfy them to shut up about it. That's to their benefit because their backs are covered. The guards' backs are covered because if the truth came out, they would really be in big trouble. If the real truth came out to Pilate, they'd really be in trouble. I read that soldiers, Roman soldiers, who slept on the guard or stole from others in the camp or deserted their position out of fear or dropped or lost weapons faced a beating with sticks and stones called a fustarium, which normally led to death. That's what they would be facing. And I read that even if they did survive, they became outcasts and exiles for life. Another interesting thing is if they bore false testimony, that could happen too. And if they committed the same offense three times. So that's what the guards were facing, and the chief priests made sure that they were going to protect them for their own sake too. Going to protect them for their own sake too. And so they come up with this story. Here's the story. It's very simple. We were asleep and those sneaky disciples came along and took Jesus' body. There are so many holes in that story and so many inconsistencies that it's almost unbelievable. And I can be sure, you can be sure that if people challenged them on it, their story would fall apart. Were you really that lame of guards to let them come in and take the body? Were you really that much asleep? All these questions come out. Really? His fearful disciples came and did all this and took his body? For what reason? Where's the body? Well, they also have a little bit of a problem because this is exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. The chief priests knew that well. They knew very well that Jesus said when they asked for a sign that he would give them a sign, but it was going to be, again, the sign of Jonah, and that he would be in the grave, but on the third day he would rise up from the dead. And here it happened. They got their sign, but they still don't want to believe it. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard. Their hearts are hard. Well, they spread this outrageous story, and apparently it worked. Because here's Matthew years later writing the account of everything that happened, and he says this rumor is still spreading to this day. Now, in the meantime, the truth is also spreading. The lights begin to come on for the disciples, and they begin to understand the things that Jesus had told them all along. They at times seem so clueless before. For the two on the road to Emmaus, and I'm sure to the others, Jesus helps them out, and he helps them connect all the dots of the Old Testament that point to him. So they begin to see who Jesus is, and that he's undeniably alive, and that he's who he says he is. And they understand that because Jesus is who he says he is, the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, that people need to bow and fall down before him. He's alive. And they understand that now. People are to fall down and worship at his feet. The apostles are on a commission from God. And in fact, they're told to go and spread the news of the gospel. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next time more closely. They're on a commission from God, but the deniers, as someone said, are on a counter mission. They're doing all that they can to suppress the truth. In this case, specifically the truth of a risen Jesus Christ. This undeniable resurrection denied. You see, man has to do something with Jesus. Man confronted with Jesus has to do something with the person of Jesus. But by nature, man suppresses the truth, suppresses any truth that he can't really handle, and he can't really handle the fact that there's a living God to whom everyone will give an account, and there's Jesus Christ who came in the flesh and is truly God. And so man suppresses the truth, and the devil is happy to assist. Very happy to assist. And the lies go on to this day. There have been lies all along, specifically regarding the resurrection. We read about the lie that the chief priests were spreading and that the guards were spreading. In that day, it was still spreading. Evil deception is nothing new. And unbelieving hearts embrace the lie. And the lies continued to develop over the years. Very frankly, only ludicrous fools will deny the existence of the person of Jesus. That's probably the tiniest little segment that would deny the actual reality of the person of Jesus. But there are plenty of lies surrounding the person of Jesus. Silly, unsubstantiated, fabricated lies. Trying to say that he never died is just ridiculous. Maybe more understandably, trying to deny that he didn't rise up from the dead, but the fact of the matter is that they are facts. For those who are secularists or atheists, they probably see all religion in this light. They certainly would see Christianity in this light, that this idea of this risen, living Jesus Christ is simply an anthropological phenomena that was created to meet some psychological and emotional need of mankind. It meets some need that was somehow developed through the evolution of man's mind, that he has to have this religion, and Christianity is just another one of those. That would be a purely secularist, atheistic point of view. But then think about world religions. These organized lies, these organized views about Jesus that deny and suppress the truth. Because of darkness, because of unbelief, man is painfully gullible. We would all be the same way were it not for the grace of God, the illumination of the Holy Spirit, turning on the lights for us, so to speak. But many unbelievers would be much more ready to believe one of Shakespeare's accounts of something in history than they would the Bible. That's man. That's man's unbelieving heart. Then there's the organized religions. Islam doesn't deny Jesus. Islam doesn't deny even that Jesus was born of a virgin. Doesn't deny that he was a prophet. They don't even deny that he ascended into heaven and that he'll return with Allah. But they don't believe that he actually died on the cross. They don't believe that. They deny that he was crucified, or at least that he died, and that this idea is just an illusion. Some even go so far as to say it was actually Judas, in this twist of ironic fate, that Judas ends up being crucified. But in Islam, there's no room for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've looked at ancient Judaism. We've seen what that looked like in the book of Matthew. We see that in the Gospels. They simply did not believe that he was Messiah. But historically, they don't deny the person of Jesus. In fact, in early Judaism, Jesus was a lot more respected than you might imagine. Jesus is mentioned in their Talmud. They see him as a rabbi, albeit deluded. But they deny who Jesus is. He's not the Messiah. He was a good rabbi. He was a miracle worker. He was crucified. But they deny the resurrection. There's no room for the gospel in Judaism. Hinduism. There's a frustrating one for you. Because there's so many angles, so many different things, you're not sure exactly what they end up believing. The Hindu that I interacted with the most when I would talk about the gospel and talk about the living Christ, he would agree with everything I said. It was maddening. World religions, communism. Don't be fooled, that so-called atheistic system is a religion. But communism, stop the presses. There's no good news for you. There's no room for the gospel in communism. Could go on to mention cults, go on to mention powerless Christianity, so-called Christianity that denies the power of the gospel. All views that deny who Jesus the Christ is. Common unbelief. Some just ignore the person of Jesus. Some outwardly deny. Some distort his person. Others, very foolishly, trash talk Jesus, mock him and make fun of him. Others throw him in with gurus. Others simply see him as an object of their sentimental affection. Not to be a Scrooge or a Grinch, but we're going to see a lot of that this Christmas. That this Jesus is just a sweet child who grew up to be a nice man. All deny who Jesus is, the Son of God who died for sinners, who rose from the dead and ascended to the right hand of glory, and who's reigning right now. And so all those lies keep being perpetuated over and over again throughout history, throughout the world right now. But in the meantime, the gospel goes forth. The apostles were told to go and go preach the gospel. They can't be stopped. They're given the commission, and you read in Acts how they go about testifying that Jesus is the Christ. And remember, they're testifying in the context of this rumor that's being spread. And they're preaching to Jews and Gentiles alike, preaching that Jesus is the Christ. He died and he's risen from the dead. And he died for sinners. And if you believe in him, you'll be forgiven of your sins and you will come from your dead spiritual state to life. They're preaching that gospel and it's working. Souls are being saved. And throughout history, there have been great attempts to stop the preaching of the gospel, but it simply cannot be done. Now, cultures where they work hard to suppress the gospel pay for it. They become absolutely miserable and empty. The untold damage, for instance, of communist countries on the people there, you find out when they're set free from that wicked oppression of communism. There's a severe emptiness because they've been told over and over and over again, there is no God, there's no good news for you. Thank God the gospel is more powerful and brings people out of that misery. All these attempts everywhere around the world to stop the gospel will fail, cannot prevail. People hear and believe. Jesus is alive, and the gospel has resurrection power. I love the way that Jesus describes Paul's preaching ministry. Paul was sent to open their eyes so that they might turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. You see, amidst all these lies, when the word goes forward, the gospel of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit works, there's life. There's life. The truth couldn't be stopped then. The truth has never been able to be stopped, and it's not being stopped today. I guess the call for us and for the church is, are we telling the truth in this world filled with lies? May God grant us the grace to do just that. Let's pray. Lord our God, as we pause before your throne of grace, can't help but recognize that we are basking in the luxury of your grace that's taken us from a lie to the truth, a truth that's so much more than just factual history, though indeed it is factual history, but a truth that has bearing on life now for once dead souls and sinners in the grip of the evil one. A truth that has bearing on eternity for those who believe, having life now and having life everlasting and life abundantly. Lord, we're thoroughly humbled by the fact that you have chosen us in Christ to receive such glorious truth that has transformed our lives, taking us from death to life. Lord, we ask that you would help us as we have the truth to be bold with the truth. So many people all around us embracing the lies of the devil in so many different forms, suppressing the truth of you, denying the Christ. Might you use us to bring the truth to those who need to hear the good news of the gospel, of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. This morning we have the privilege of celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this is, of course, a reminder to us, and more than a reminder to us, it's a spiritual